First of all, Merry Christmas. Good. Who likes surprises? Who likes surprises? When I was young, like these young folks with their hands up, I love surprises. Now that I'm not young, not so much. However, as we all know, the Bible is full of surprises. I mean, many. Let me give you just a few examples. Jacob's sons were surprised to find their brother Joseph as prime minister of Egypt, especially since they had sold him into slavery many years before. They were really surprised. Moses was surprised by a burning bush that wasn't consumed by fire. And then he was surprised by God speaking directly to him. Gideon was surprised when the angel called him a mighty warrior. The disciples were surprised when Jesus calmed the winds and waves of a storm by saying, "Peace, be still." And everyone was surprised, and I might add reverent, when the resurrected Christ appeared in the room where they had gathered. Scripture, in fact, says it was more than a surprise. Scripture says they were terrified. Today's passage is full of surprises. In our passage today, God sends the angel Gabriel to a young Jewish girl named Mary, who was given to be married to a Jewish man named Joseph. And Scripture notes that Joseph was also a king, descendant of King David. Mary was a young girl, a virgin, likely in her mid-teens. And I believe we can reasonably assume that Mary and Joseph were excited about their upcoming marriage. And then came a surprise, a big surprise, a surprise so big that I call it the revelation. Gabriel, as instructed by God the Father, proceeds from the great throne room of heaven to Nazareth. And Gabriel reveals to Mary, by my count, 15 distinct messages from Almighty God. And in those messages were numerous surprises. Don has already read them. But please bear with me. I want to read them again. Each message distinctly, consecutively, without the breaks that appear in Scripture. And as I read them, I would ask that you try to place yourself in Mary's position, and also please note those things that have occurred, are occurring, and will occur. And again, these are found in Luke 1, 28 through 37. Please don't turn. Just listen. Put yourself in Mary's position. The revelation. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." How would you like to be a teenager and process that while being distracted by an angel? Let's just take a few minutes to consider this revelation. First thing is, there's a revelation of grace. And let me say, Every word that Don read today is the revelation of God's grace. Okay? Every word. Every one of those messages that I read is a revelation of God's grace. We're going to focus on four, and then we're going to proceed. The word favor is used two times in the first three messages that Gabriel delivered to Mary. The Greek word is charis, and charis can certainly be translated favor, but charis can also be translated grace. And as you know, unmerited favor means grace. Consider the flow of the sentence structure when Gabriel comes to Mary, and his first words are, "Greetings, O favored one." In other words, "Greetings, O one graced of God." Mary was already graced by God. "The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God." God's grace was already upon Mary, and God's grace was already upon Elizabeth, Mary's relative. In her old age, she had conceived, and that was a result of God's grace. But more importantly, God had poured out His grace upon Elizabeth by His Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And today we speak of the grace of God, and rightly so, but frankly, not often enough. We have a basic understanding of that grace. Scripture tells us the grace which we defined as unmerited favor is sometimes a combination of God's love for us, plus His mercy toward us, plus His action. Listen to Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. "Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Grace is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." But in Old Testament times, grace was not well understood. Peter tells us that even the Old Testament prophets did not completely understand it. 1 Peter 1:10 says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when He predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories." See, so we see the revelation of grace to Mary and Elizabeth, and we learn from Scripture in 1 Peter that the price of this grace was the work and the suffering of Christ. So we have the revelation of grace, and we also have the revelation of the virgin birth. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and she will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And Mary asked a very rational and relevant question, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And Gabriel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Moody Bible Institute gives us the following. "This was God's miraculous intervention, producing offspring without a human father. No man or angel was involved. Christ, who was God from all eternity, took hold of this human nature, thus conceived, and joined it to Himself." What called for the virgin birth? The fundamental need was found in the nature of the human race. Every normal human birth produces another sinner, just as Adam, as sinner, produced a race of sinners. Our Savior had to be genuinely human and truly sinless in order to be our perfect substitute and pay our penalty of guilt before an infinite God by his death. This doctrine stands at the heart of the Lord's person and saving work. Without the virgin birth, there would be no salvation for sinners. Without the virgin birth, Jesus Christ would be a sinful human being. The virgin birth is an absolutely essential doctrine for believers in Christ. Okay? Third, we see the revelation of the Messiah. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus, the Messiah, King of kings, Lord of lords. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus, the Messiah, will be righteous. Jeremiah says in chapter 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. He is righteous and he is our righteousness. And when we believe in Christ, the righteousness of Christ becomes our righteousness. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, will rule over an eternal kingdom. Daniel 7:14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So we have the revelation of the Messiah. And in this passage, we also have the revelation of the Messianic forerunner. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age will also conceive a son. John the Baptist had the great privilege and the responsibility of preparing the way for Jesus. Of particular interest to me is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit before birth. God's grace was poured out upon John, as it had been poured out on Mary and Elizabeth. You see, it really is true that nothing is impossible with God. We find in Luke 1:15, speaking of John the Baptist, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will take many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus said there was none greater. He preached, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So we have the revelation that occurred in those 15 messages that Gabriel gave to Mary, and now we have the response. Mary's first response were not words. Mary's first response was a reaction. Verse 29 tells us that Mary was greatly troubled. Who wouldn't be? I think it's fair to say she was at least perplexed, likely confused, and generally frightened. She was trying to discern what type of greeting this was. And Gabriel reassures her, do not be afraid, Mary. you have found favor with God. Mary needed encouragement from Gabriel just as we do. And we see a response of humility from Mary. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. The King James Version translates this, I am the handmaiden. The handmaiden is a servant, implying lowly status. And just as Gabriel stands in the presence of God, Mary regards herself as a humble servant of the Lord. Serving God was her number one priority. We do not hear much about humility today. We are told, in fact, to be proud and loud. Yet Scripture tells us that the Lord expects His people to be humble. Colossians 3:12 says to clothe ourselves with humility. Did you know that humility has benefits? The psalmist points them out. Psalms 25:9 says, He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. Psalm 147:6 says, The Lord sustains the humble. Psalm 149:4 says, The Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with victory. Mary responded with humility, and Mary also responded with faith. Make no mistake about it. Mary was at great risk of being ostracized and even stoned for being with child. At the very least, Mary was required to tell Joseph and her family this was going to be a turbulent time for her. The family was going to be embarrassed. Joseph was going to be deeply hurt, and the community was going to be filled with gossip and likely shun Mary. Remember, Mary had not yet conceived, but she willingly accepted her role in God's plan, saying, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said. What an attitude. And later we see Elizabeth praising Mary for her faith in verse 45, saying, And blessed is she who believed there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary was a humble servant and is an example of true discipleship. She was submissive to God's word and promise. Mary's response, I believe, can be distilled down to one statement. Mary trusted God. So we have the revelation, and we have the response, and now we have the rejoicing. Verses 46 through 55 are a song of praise traditionally called the Magnificat. Mary is rejoicing in the Lord with all of her being in verse 46. Shannon Popkin writes that rather than being undone by the shame and sacrifice to her own personal story, Mary revels in the unfolding of God's bigger, more glorious story, which is all about His Son. She interprets her life from this vantage point and considers this pregnancy to be God's favor, not His curse. Mary expresses praise to God for His treatment of her, but then extends her praise to how God has treated the righteous throughout the ages, and how He will vindicate them fully in the future. Understanding what God is doing, Mary is joyful. She speaks for herself and for her community, the people of God throughout time. God is worthy of praise for what He will do in taking care of His own. And we should do our best to understand God's blessings in our lives. Doing so moves the believer to joy and appreciation, since the Almighty cares for us personally and acts on our behalf. Mary's praise is personal. Her soul and spirit offer praise. She glorifies the Lord, which means her words acknowledge His goodness and bring attention to Him like a huge light. She makes His name great. Mary approaches Him, recognizing her humble state as His servant and acknowledging God as sovereign master. And though she addresses God as the mighty one, she knows she has nothing to fear from his power because he is also her savior. The exemplary character of Mary grows out of her understanding of God's character. God owes her nothing. She owes God everything. All the good things that come from his hand are acts of grace. Mary rejoices in the Lord God of heaven. We have the revelation, the response, the rejoicing, and now we have the Redeemer. As human beings, descendants of Adam, as we've already read, we have this problem. It's called a sin problem. You see, we have disobeyed God. And that's called sin. And a result of this sin, there is a separation between God and man. We don't hear much about that either. Isaiah 59 puts it very clearly, beginning in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. So our sin has created a separation from God, and this sin nature requires someone to intervene on our behalf. And Scripture says that God looked in Isaiah 59. In verse 16, he says, he saw there was no man and wondered there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought about salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. And a Redeemer will come to Zion and to those in Jacob who turn from their transgression, declares the Lord. So who is our Redeemer? Well, first of all, Isaiah 44:6 says, our Redeemer is the only God. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. And our Redeemer is your Creator and my Creator. In Isaiah 44:24, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself. And your Redeemer is a personal Redeemer. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And Christ redeemed us, according to Galatians 3:13, and Mary rejoiced in him. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what I'm about to read is what Christ has done for you. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, what I'm about to read is what Christ will do for you. Please listen. 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, and it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what he's done for us. And if you don't know him, it's what he will do for you. The revelation, the response, the rejoicing, and the Redeemer, they're all about the Savior, the Rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great gift of love from our Heavenly Father. Luke 2:11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus has revealed himself to you through his word, and through the Holy Spirit. And one may well say, well, if an angel appeared to me, I would believe. And let me kindly say, one greater than Gabriel has come. And his name is Jesus. And he's revealed himself through his word to you. And the question is this. Will you receive the gift? Will you respond to him in humility and faith? Will you receive this gift of salvation? Gordon, I'm going to ask you to dismiss us.